Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin there after we pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hey, we're glad to have Lee and Bunny back in town with us. They were away long enough. We got them back safe and sound, praise the Lord. We're glad y'all had a good trip. Refreshed, we hope you were refreshed and blessed. They saw the world in all that time. And we're glad to have them back in the saddle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the word of God. Thank you for your leading, Holy Spirit, right now in our midst. Open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, to understand you more deeply, more clearly. We want to know you, Jesus. We don't want to just read a book. We don't want to just hear preaching. We want to draw near to your heart. We want to know you. That's our desire today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let me say this. Every one of you have inside you a tool belt. We've been doing a series called Power Tools. You have the tool belt of the Holy Spirit in you, because if the Holy Spirit's in you, you got every tool we're talking about. And it's given to profit withal. And it's given to every man. If there's a moment in time when God needs to use someone to bring a miracle to a situation and you happen to be there, guess what? The gift of working in miracles will activate if you'll be sensitive to it. Amen? If there's somebody that needs encouragement, comfort, and you're sensitive to the Holy Ghost, the gift of prophecy will come out of you, unbeknownst to you, because we're talking about divinely inspired gifts, not things you work up in your own intellect, but things that come out by His empowerment. The prophecy will come forth and encourage that person if you're sensitive to it. Amen? Every one of these gifts we're about to read about, it's in you. Say, it's in me. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's where we'll stop. So you have these tools, every one of these gifts that we're going to be talking about in this morning's message and in the coming weeks, because we're not done. We've done four, this will be our fourth gift that we're talking about today. If you haven't been with us and you want to go back and hear what we said about the other gifts, we do have a website, befellowship.org. You can go there and you can pull up the archive of other messages. Just do a search on power tools and you'll see all these other messages that we've preached on this. But we said that the Holy Spirit gifts, first of all, the manifestation, I like that word in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit. How does the Spirit of God manifest today through His church? In these nine gifts. They haven't gone away. The way He manifested back in the book of Acts is the way He manifests today. And the way He manifests today is the way He'll manifest until Jesus comes. Amen? These are the gifts of the Spirit. Never despise these gifts. Never feel like you've outgrown them, or they're outdated, or they're yesterday's fashion. In the kingdom, there's no such thing as fading fashion. There are some basics that are eternal, and one thing about since the birth of the church in the book of Acts, the nine gifts of the Spirit are eternal. They're going to be here till Jesus comes.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. They're alive and well on the earth in the church that's sensitive to them, and they're going to be active until Jesus comes back. But we said there's nine gifts, and they're broken into three categories. Let me break it down real simple for you. Three of these gifts say something. They're vocal gifts. Three of these gifts say something. Three of these gifts do something. They're activity gifts, like the working of miracles. That's an action. There's an action gift. Three of these gifts do something. And three of these gifts reveal something. They reveal something. So we have say, do, and reveal. All right? In the first 7 weeks we took to cover the revealing gifts. We just finished last week with the discerning of spirits. You remember that? It's only been a week. Come on, nod your head. Just humor me, okay? It's been a week. All right, Revelation chapter 19. Let's look over there. Today we're going to jump into one of these vocal gifts. We've been talking about the three revealing gifts, the word of knowledge. What was the other revealing gift? Word of wisdom. And what was the third one? This was last week. This is easy class. Discerning of spirits. Those are the revealing gifts. They reveal something. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. The gift of prophecy is what we'll start in today. This is a vocal gift, a gift that says something. All right, and look over in Revelation chapter 19. There's a very powerful verse. In fact, it's really the crux of my whole message today. It's just like we're going to camp on this verse today, okay? Did you bring your camping gear? Right? Got your sleeping bag, your lantern. Then you got to bring all those other things that go along with camping, like catastrophes, downpours of rain on your head, laundry, you know, hanging out on the laundry line. I was talking to my mom the other day. She was telling me a story of camping in California when we were kids. I wasn't actually there yet. My two sisters were alive, but I wasn't born yet. I'm glad I wasn't there. But it rained the night before, and the dirty diapers that had been hung up to dry got washed into the mud, and mom's on the picnic table the next day crying, you know, like, oh, this is miserable. Listen, it ain't camping unless it involves some sort of misery in my book. It's kind of funny. We always have these great camping stories. Revelation 19. We're going to camp on this verse today. Revelation 19:10. Okay. At this, John is talking here in the book of Revelation. He says, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. Talking about an angel, not Jesus, an angel that was bringing revelation to John. But he said to me, do not do it. How many of you know we're not supposed to worship angels? Amen. I don't care what Reader's Digest or any other digest tells you, you know, is interesting to consider. Don't worship angels, okay? And the angel says here, don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Say that with me. The testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. That's a very powerful phrase. I hope you underline that, highlight it, put a red circle around it in your Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let me read that to you. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, NLT, if you're using that Bible app on your phone. It says it this way. Don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers. For the essence of prophecy. I like that word essence. We're going to talk about the essence of prophecy today. That's going to be where we park our thoughts today. The essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. Amen? The essence of prophecy, New Testament prophecy, is for what purpose? To give a clear witness of Jesus. Or you could say it this way, of the heart of Jesus, who he is. Amen? New Testament prophecy reveals who he is. And in fact, I want to put it this way. I want to propose it to you this way. All biblical prophecy reveals who he is.
That's right. Absolutely.
In the Old Testament, Moses was a prophet. And he wrote quite a bit in the book of Leviticus and some of those other books about the tabernacle that was to be built in the wilderness. You remember it? And you'll have pinions and bunions. No, not bunions. Pinions and base plates and tent curtains. And these pillars will be going up and they'll be made of acacia wood and they'll be overlaid with gold. Let me tell you something. All those descriptions pointed to one thing. Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus was in human flesh, and yet he was divine. It's like acacia wood covered with gold. Gold represents divinity. Okay? So no matter what Moses prophesied about, or what Moses dictated there in his descriptions, as a prophet of God, he was describing one thing, one person, if you will, and that is Jesus.
Amen.
All biblical prophecy points to Jesus, points to him. Amen?
Amen.
I wrote it down this way. Old Testament prophecy was a foretelling. I like that word, foretelling. If you want to kind of sort this out in your mind, write the word foretelling, F-O-R-E, like beforehand, telling, foretelling of Jesus. In other words, Old Testament prophecy was saying one thing, Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah.
New Testament prophecy is a forthtelling, like a King James word, F-O-R-T-H, a forthtelling, like telling forth. And New Testament prophecy, in essence, said this, Jesus has come. Amen? From the day that Peter stood up in front of those, you know, in the upper room, in front of all those Jews that had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, and they're like, what's going on up in that room? Are you guys drunk or what? And Peter stood up and said, no, this is what was described in Joel. It's here. Jesus has come. New Testament prophecy declares Jesus has come. And I want to propose to you today, anytime someone stands in a pulpit, on a television show, in front of you, on the sidewalk in front of you, you meet them in the store, and they confess, or they purport that they are a believer, or maybe they're a minister of God, or they have a word to tell you from the Lord, it should reveal one thing. Jesus has come. If it doesn't glorify him, be a little hesitant to call that prophetic. Be a little hesitant to call that divinely inspired lingo. Okay? That's what prophecy is. It's vocabulary coming from a human that's meant to be inspired by the divine. And anything inspired by God should point to Jesus. Old Testament was foretelling. New Testament is forthtelling. Be careful of seeking anything beyond that. Be careful. People in general are interested in the supernatural. We're interested in the prophetic. Even unbelievers. You'll find people out in the world. One time I was talking to a friend of mine in a neighborhood growing up. And he said, well, you ever heard of Nostradamus? I couldn't hardly pronounce Nostradamus. But he started telling me about this guy that supposedly in history that predicted things like Adolf Hitler coming and all these things in world events. But this was like hundreds of years ago. But this guy, Nostradamus, was into the occult. Hey, that's not of God. We know that right off the bat. Red flags, whoop, 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 right? We know better. The Bible is very clear on things related to the occult. Avoid it like the plague, right? And so a man may claim to be a prophet. He may have some ability, not divinely inspired, demonically inspired, to tell something that's coming down the road, because somewhat the devil knows some history, you know, history to be experienced yet. And he can steer history. How many of you know that? Because people are sheeple. Sheeple are sometimes dumb, and they can be like puppets for the enemy. The enemy can say, hey, tomorrow this is going to happen. That's because he steered the dumb people to do it. Okay? That's how he makes that look like it's a real prophecy. So I'm saying not all, quote-unquote, prophecy is divinely inspired. You with me?
Amen.
Beware. And beware of anything that points to just supernatural or just, you know, goosebumpy kind of experiences, but doesn't mention Jesus. That should tell you right there. Because all biblical-based prophecy points to Jesus.
Amen.
The whole Old Testament said He's coming. The whole New Testament says He's come.
Amen.
Anything beyond that, I got concerns with. You with me?
Yes.
Beware. Look at, from the very first moment, the very first prophetic word was given. Do you know where it was found? Someone tell me a book. Oh, Bunny got it. My A student here on the second row. Genesis 3. Look at it with me real quick. The very first prophetic, look, right out of the gate. I mean, the minute man fell from his place of rightfulness with God, the minute he fell into sin, the prophetic started to come forth. Why? Because we need a Savior. Man needed a Savior right out of the chute. I mean, the minute he fell, Eddie was like, okay, I'm coming. He's coming. Just be patient. He's coming. Might be a while, but Jesus is coming. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15, in the last part, 15b. All right, it says right there, Genesis 3, 15. He will crush your head. This is God talking to the serpent. Well, let's back up. We'll read from the beginning of the verse so I don't throw you. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. He will crush your head. God said to the woman, he said, your seed will crush Satan's head. Not just referring to humanity, but a particular human who would be Jesus to come. And he said, he will crush your head, Satan, serpent, and you will strike his heel. Well, we know that the devil's strike was the death of Jesus, putting Jesus on the cross. And yet God pronounces, isn't it interesting, the order of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost didn't say, you'll strike his heel, you'll put him on the cross, and then he'll crush your head in his resurrection. No, God said, listen, from the get-go, it's going to be victory all the way. He's crushing your head, even though you're striking his heel. I like the order that the Holy Ghost puts it. He's crushing your head. So it doesn't matter what you do to strike at his heel or any attempt that you do to harm Jesus. He's crushing your head from the get-go. Amen? And God says it right there. From the beginning. I mean, it's like God, from the very beginning of the Bible, he starts speaking and he's already declaring, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's prophecy. By the way, I think it's real important for you and I to have a clear understanding on the beef. You know, if we say, what's the beef? You know, somebody's got a beef. Somebody's got an axe to grind. Listen, let me tell you something about spiritual things, spiritual warfare. The devil has not got an axe to grind with you. He's got an axe to grind with God. That's why he attacks you and I. He got kicked out of heaven, so he can't directly strike at God. You with me? Listen, I want you to not be confused. It's not God. This thing we call spiritual warfare is not a matter of God versus man or man versus Satan. It's God versus Satan. And we just happen to be caught in the middle because we were created in his image. And the devil knows if he wants to get at God, you know, if someone was to strike at you and they couldn't get at you directly, what would they do? They would kidnap your child. They would kidnap the person closest to you. They would seek to harm the one closest to you and I, right?
Right.
So we are caught in the middle. We are in Middle Earth, okay, if you want to quote Lord of the Rings. Where we are, we are in the middle of this battle, but it's really a battle between God and Satan.
Amen.
It's not a battle between God and us. God's not mad at man. Man just happened to side with the devil early on, and which put us on the wrong team. But it's a battle. Be clear of that. And that's what we see here in Genesis. It's God versus Satan. Jesus is going to crush your head. It's like God talks around man. It's almost like God says, step aside. I got something to tell this devil that's just wrecked the Garden of Eden that I created so beautifully. It's me versus you, devil, and he's going to crush your head. You see it? All spiritual warfare centers on. So never think, listen, if something goes wrong in your life, don't ever start to question, is God mad at me? The devil's mad at you. Are you with me?
Yes.
Say that with me. God's not mad at me.
God's not mad at me.
The devil's mad at me.
Mad at me.
Be clear on that. When things start to go awry around you, it's not God versus you. It's the devil versus you. And it's really the devil versus him.
That's it.
Be clear on that. Don't be questioning that. All right. Speaking of the essence of prophecy, because I want to really park on this thought this morning, the essence, the spirit of prophecy, what is it all about, the essence of it? We'll get into more details probably next week on how prophecy, the inner workings and more things definition-wise. I don't know if we'll get there today, but we'll try. But I want to share a story with you. When we were in Bible school, and Terry and I were dating, but we weren't married yet, so we were single students back in the early 80s. And long time ago in a galaxy far, far away to us. Some of y'all that may have been, not so far ago, but right now it seems like far ago. Anyways, we had a guest speaker come through our school, and every week we would have a speaker. And sometimes they would just throw somebody on us, on the fly. He wasn't our weekly guest speaker. Maybe just somebody was passing through town, and they would bring him in for one particular session. The regular speaker would give up the session and let this, day guest, if you will, come in. We had this guy one time from overseas. I won't tell the exact country, but he's from Europe, and a really tall fella. I'm not going to mention names, but it's not important. But he came in, and he was introduced as a prophet from this faraway place. And we young Bible students, about 20 years old, just looking at him with goo-goo eyes like, wow, what's he going to say? And I mean, he just started firing off, and he started blasting, and he started pointing fingers at staff members there at the school and say, you, da-da-da-da. And he started to quote-unquote prophesy toward different individuals, and primarily staff, thank the Lord. Our students were out there going, what's this guy about? And I'm telling you, the students were traumatized. The very few were edified, and Jesus was nowhere to be seen.
Wow.
And we got out of that session. It's like we were walking in a daze back to the dormitory to go to lunch. And we were like, gee, is God that mad at me? I'm glad he didn't call my name. And we laughed about it later. It was laughable later. But, at the time, what happens is sometimes people will stand and declare themselves to be a prophet. We've even seen this in preaching. Sometimes you'll have someone tell you, man, the other day at my church was great preaching. Oh, really? Yeah, the preacher said this, 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 and you listen to it and you go, that sounds like condemnation. Sometimes what we say, man, that was a great sermon. Oh, that's great preaching. Why? Because you felt condemned? Is that divinely inspired?
Nope.
Listen, just because someone calls himself a prophet, if they don't bring the heart of Jesus, run.
Yes.
You hear me? The Bible does not tell us we can't judge the message. We're not to judge the messenger.
Right.
The Bible says judge prophecies.
Yes.
We'll get into that later, but we'll look at that verse probably in coming weeks. But we are to judge the message. If it doesn't reveal the heart of Jesus, spit it out.
That's it. That's right.
Politely, of course. I mean, turn your head when you spit, but spit. And we learned early on in Bible school to spit, because sometimes there were people around us that were purported to be this or that, and they didn't bring the Spirit of Jesus, so you just spit. All right? The Bible says that through the foolishness of preaching, this is 1 Corinthians 1:21. You can make a note of that verse. We won't turn there. But 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save. So preaching is required to save. Notice that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and the gifts of the Spirit were manifesting. The gifts arrested the attention of the listener, but Peter still had to preach in order to save the listener. So both go hand in hand. Some people say, well, I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe in prophesying, but I do believe in preaching. Well, you need both. You need the gifts of the Spirit to arrest some people's attention sometimes. And then once their attention's captured, then you can preach to them and get them saved. Amen?
Amen.
So we believe in both. We believe in inspired preaching, but that's not the same as inspired prophesying. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
All right, it'll be more clear in a moment. So let's write this down if you're taking notes. Prophecy in a very basic sense, is simply this: divinely inspired utterance or speech. Divinely inspired. Now that's the key. First, divinely and inspired. It's not just talking off the top of our head. That's not prophecy. You don't just walk up to another brother or sister in the church and say, "Well, I'm going to prophesy to you, sister. You better hear from the Holy Ghost before you open your mouth, before I open my mouth." We hear from the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is divinely inspired utterance. And of course, it's in a known tongue, as opposed to a message in tongues, which is also divinely inspired, but that's in a different language. Okay, so prophecy simply means we can understand it in our native tongue. Amen? It's a divinely inspired utterance. It does not come from our reasoning. It does not come from our intellect. It comes from Him. Amen? It comes from the Holy Ghost. And it could be as simple as this. You could call a friend, and the Holy Spirit could say, you know, ba-da-da-da, and you could speak a phrase, an encouragement, a scripture at that moment, divinely inspired, that could bring comfort to that believer. And that's a gift of prophecy in a sense. That's a inspired Holy Spirit utterance coming from you. You didn't think it up yourself. And I shared this with you, I think, a week or two ago. I said, there's times that you and I have been involved in encouraging people, and you say the very thing that person needed to hear. Well, you didn't have any idea that person needed to hear that, but the Holy Ghost did. So He gives us the words at the moment that that person needs to hear, and that is a form of prophecy. Now let's look at what prophecy is centered around, the content of prophecy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is going to define it for us. What is prophecy made up of? What kind of ideas? What kind of thoughts? 1 Corinthians 14:3. If you've been around the charismatic movement long at all, you've read this, you've heard this, but it never hurts to repeat things in the kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
It's always good to hear it again. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. So there's where it's directed. Prophecy is always directed toward men in edification, exhortation, and comfort. Not condemnation, not berating, not tearing down. Amen? And that's what we encountered in that one experience we had in Bible school. It was pretty scary, let me tell you. But true biblical prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and what?
Comfort.
Comfort. Thank you. In a couple months, we'll be singing about comfort and joy. All right? And that's all about the Holy Ghost. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. That comes from the Holy Ghost. Did you know that God's always in a good mood?
Yes.
What put Him in that good mood?
Jesus.
The cross. Jesus pleased the Father. You know, there'll be times I'll be driving home from work and I'll be like, "Lord, I really need to draw close to you." And I'll start praying in the Spirit. I'll be speaking in tongues. Next thing I know, I'm singing in tongues. Next thing you know, I'm singing some silly, happy, giddy song in tongues. And I'm realizing the Holy Ghost is always happy.
Yes.
He could be also known as the happy ghost. I mean, that's true of Him. The Spirit of God is happy.
Amen.
Because Jesus obeyed the Father to the cross. Yes. Amen. Let's look at this, 1 Corinthians 14:3. Let's read it one more time. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let me break these three words down, these ideas down for you real simply. First of all, let's look at edification. This word speaks of an edifice. What is an edifice?
A place of strength.
It's a place of strength. It's a... You can spit some words out. Come on, help me, class. What is an edifice? It's a strong place. Okay, good. What else? It's a high place. It's a building. It's simply put, it's a building. And in Oriental days, in times of biblical, you know, times in the Middle East, it was a place typically, an edifice was also spoke of the roof of the house. The houses were flat so that people could go up there in the evening times and walk or meditate or pray. An edifice had to do with the upper place of a house. But it has to do with a building in the general sense. Are you with me? Okay, the Holy Spirit gives us edification. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus is out to build you up.
Amen.
Jesus is always about building up, not tearing down. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad? Now listen, there are times, you know, when God told Old Testament prophecy, He says, "I'm going to use you." I think Jeremiah, He told him, He said, "I'm going to use you to tear down, uproot, and then build," okay? I understand that sometimes, even in New Testament times, there are times God has to tear the enemy's works out of our lives, right? But when it comes to us personally, God's not tearing us down. He tears the enemy's works out of our lives, amen? And then He's always about building us up. making us a strong place, making us a high place, making us an edifice for His glory. Amen? Jesus is about building you and I up. And Peter described it this way. He said, we are being built into a temple, rising to give praise to God. Amen? Rising to offer up sacrifices to God. That's what your life is about. Did you know that? Your life's not about living your goals and your dreams or my goals and my dreams. We have silly dreams. God says, no, I want to do something amazing with you. And if you'll let me, I'll build you up. I'll build you up. I'll speak into your world. We're going to have a prophet here. Hallelujah. We got the date confirmed. November 10th. Mark the date. What's the word they use in the world? Save the date. Okay, put that on your future. Don't miss November 10th. Joe Corey's coming here. He's going to give us a couple meetings from Ireland. It's going to be glorious. He's a prophet. He moves prophetically, and he's a prophesying machine. But listen, prophecy is a gift to you and I to build us up. Not for our own glory, our own pride, but for the glory of God. Amen? Secondly, he says here, the gift of prophecy is for exhortation. What in the world does that mean? Okay? Not extorting people, not exterminating people, but exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? Okay, well, let me share a few thoughts with you real quick. It means to summon near. Okay, you and I do this daily if we have pets. You know, dog goes outside, does his business, and you come on, call him back in. What do you do? You're summoning them. You're exhorting them. Get back in the house, right? All right? So to exhort means to call near, to summon. All right? It also communicates this idea, persuasion, to persuade. To persuade. And of course, if we're talking about in the biblical sense, we're talking about persuading people toward faith. Right? Corralling you and I. How many of you know now and then we're like sheep that wander? We wander from our faith. We wander from true north, and we need someone to help corral us. What do? They corral us. They exhort us. Come back to your faith. Come back to your roots. Come back to the truth. Come back to what you know to believe, what you've known and believed is true about Jesus. That's exhorting. I like this word. This word sums it up all in one. I think this idea. Coach. The Holy Spirit is our coach. What does a coach do? Does he berate his players? Not if he's a good coach. He corrects them. He lines them out. He guides them. But he always calls them with that heart of, I'm making you win. I'm making you win. I'm going to call you to winning. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life, Robert. When a prophet comes to our midst, you don't have to stay home from church that day because you're afraid God's going to expose your dirty laundry. No, come. Come, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit always calls you near to Jesus.
Yes.
He's calling you to win. He's drawing you close to the truths, the reminders, that the things that will line you out, not embarrass you, but line you out and bless you, because Jesus is all about building you up. Amen? Thirdly, he says that the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, is here for our comfort. Our comfort. And you know, just in a real simple sense, I break that word down this way. Come, C-O-M, which means together, right? And fort, F-O-R-T, calm fort. It's like the idea of bringing us together inside a fort, a strong place. What is comfort? If you think about comforting somebody, what are you doing? You're bringing your strength into a weak situation. Someone's heart has been broken, they're weeping, they're burdened, and you're bringing comfort. You're bringing them together with you into a strong place. Amen? A place of strength. That's why it's terrible when someone is suffering alone. That's one of the worst things. It's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to suffer alone. Amen? It's terrible to suffer alone. When you don't have someone coming alongside you, bringing strength, bringing that togetherness, that bringing strength alongside you. That's what comfort is in a very simple sense. And prophecy should do just that. If you and I need comfort, if we're broken, if we're needing someone to lift us up, the Holy Spirit comes through prophecy and says, listen, God's right there with you. He's come alongside you. He knows what you're going through. And here's the place of strength. Comfort brings us back into that corral. Again, that same picture of that corral. Corralling us back into that place of strength. Aren't you glad? Amen? Isn't prophecy a beautiful thing?
Yes.
It's so simple. It's so simple. We tend to think of prophecy. You tend to think of, oh, that's those books in the Old Testament I never want to read. Isaiah, Jeremiah, where God says, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you. Israel, I'm mad at you. I'm going to judge you. Here come the Babylonians. No, listen, that's Old Testament prophecy. But even in the midst of that, even in those Old Testament prophetic books, you'll see glimpses. Isaiah will be prophesying along, da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden he'll blurt out, a virgin will be conceive a baby, you know, a virgin will be with child. His name will be called, you know, Wonderful. And, you know, out of the midst of this prophetic word that's tearing Israel down because of their sin and their idolatry back in those days, all of a sudden a glimpse of Jesus.
That's right.
Because Old Testament prophecy was always foretelling Jesus to come. New Testament prophecy declares Jesus has come. There's a little review, in case you weren't listening earlier. Foretelling in the Old Testament, foretelling in the New Testament, and New Testament prophecy always edifies, exhorts, and comforts. That's what it's about. Amen? It calls us back to Jesus. And anytime someone saw Jesus in the Bible, you know, after Jesus was glorified, he would appear to men. He appeared to John on the island of Patmos. And what were the first words out of his mouth? Two words. He always said to people, because they were terrified when they saw Jesus in his glorified state. Fear not. Fear not. That's the heart of Jesus. If you're in an atmosphere of New Testament prophetic movement of the Holy Ghost, it should always communicate this idea of fear not. Peace has just entered the room. Amen. That's Jesus. Stand with me. Praise the Lord. What a gift. It's an honor. It's a privilege that you and I can operate. And let me tell you, saints, this is one of, I consider the gift of prophecy sort of a gateway. I don't have any way to substantiate this. I'm gonna do some study on it more this week. But I consider this sort of the gateway gift to operate in. It's very easy to operate in the gift of prophecy. It's another thing if I say, is there someone here who lives at address da 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 da, or someone here that drives a blue truck? You know, that's a little more scary to step out on a limb with, all right? But anybody can operate, and all of us can operate in a prophetic sense, in the sense of bringing someone into comfort, bringing them into exhortation, coaching them back to Jesus, amen? Or edifying them, building them up toward good things in the Lord. We can all operate in this gift very easily. Just submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, amen? Yield to Him, and He'll bless others through you. Father, we thank You for the opportunity. And we just say once again, Holy Spirit, use us. Use us in the prophetic. Use us in every one of these nine gifts, Lord, as You desire, so that Jesus can be manifest in the earth through Your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.